Hello, I'm Dr. Jonathan Barker, pastor here at Amazing Grace Baptist Church in Mount Airy, North Carolina. I would like to personally thank you for taking out time today to tune in to our preaching podcast. We hope that this message will be a great encouragement to your heart today.
I want to preach a message that, but to be honest with you, I thought that I would preach tonight on the will of God. I thought that just a few days ago, and then I heard the preacher preaching on the will of God this morning, and just seemed like the Lord redirected my heart to this passage of Scripture. So I do pray the Lord to help us tonight for a few moments. 2 Samuel chapter 18, if you're able to stand with us in reverence to the Word of God and prayer, we'll read just a few verses of Scripture and pray and then let you be seated. 2 Samuel chapter number 18, notice with me in verse number 14. The Bible says, "Then said Joab, I may not tarry thus with thee. And he took three darts in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. And 10 young men that bare Joab's armor compassed about and smote Absalom and slew him. And Joab blew the trumpet and the people returned from pursuing after Israel. For Joab held back the people. They took Absalom and cast him in a great pit in the wood and laid a great heap of stones upon him. And all Israel fled, every one to his tent." Father, Lord, I do ask you tonight in Jesus' name to help us. I realize tonight, Lord, that if you do not help us, we cannot be a help to anyone in this building. We need you tonight. And I pray that you give us the liberty, the vocabulary tonight to say only what you would have us to say. Lord, I ask tonight that you would help us to receive with meekness the engrafted word. Oh God, I pray tonight that you be pleased with our worship. May you be exalted in our midst tonight. Speak to every heart. Lord, I thank you for the soul that was saved last night. And if there's anyone here tonight that's unsaved, I pray the Holy Ghost would deal with their heart. May they find an altar of repentance and be born again in the family of God. I ask you tonight, dear Lord, to just move in a mighty way. And Lord, we'll thank you and we'll praise you for what you do. For we love you and we ask in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated tonight. I want to draw your attention here in just a moment to verse number 14. But I want to say on the outset of this message, if you're not familiar with 2 Samuel chapter number 18, I would say that in this text here tonight, if you read this chapter, you find that Absalom, of course, David's son, has rebelled against him. And David has given orders to Joab, to Abishai, and to Ittai to deal gently with the young man. If you was to take time to look back to verse number 5, David gives orders to these three men in the presence of all of Israel and tells them to deal gently with the young man. And if you go a little bit further, you find a man that comes across Absalom. You know the story where Absalom is hanging by his neck in a tree there, and the Bible says that the mule walked on, and this man sees Absalom in this condition that he is in. He comes across Joab and he gives Joab the report that he saw Absalom hanging up by a great oak. And Joab says to this man, he says, "Why did you not kill him? Why did you not take his life?" He said, "I would have gave you 10 shekels of silver and a garment." And the man says to him that, "I would not have taken his life if you would have gave me 1,000 shekels of silver and a garment," because he remembered the words of the king. Amen. And so Joab hurries on. He leaves this man. And here we come to our text that we have read tonight, where we see that Joab attempts to take the life of Absalom. And I want you to consider three things on the outset of this message tonight, because I want to preach on this subject on don't throw the young man away. Don't throw the young man away. And I want you to consider just three things tonight, just by way of introduction. Number one, I want you to consider in verse number 14, the troubled life. Amen. We find Absalom, as the Bible says, that Absalom was there and that he was hanging in the top of this gray oak. Now, when you consider Absalom's life tonight, I want you to consider these things. We don't have to debate the issue. Anyone that is a Bible reader tonight, you know that Absalom was a young man who was troubled. Amen. And in this text, or in this chapter, several times Absalom is called a young man. But young people, he lived a very troubled life. He represents a lot of young people that have been raised right. They've been around the right things. They've had the right environment. But yet they're a troubled young person. And when we think about Absalom, we have to consider these things. Number one, we have to consider the fact that regardless of who Absalom was, and regardless of what Absalom has done, you have to agree that Absalom is royalty.
royalty. Amen. I mean, he is the king's son. He's done some terrible things. He's done about the worst thing you can do. He's went against his father. He's tried to overthrow his father. He's stolen the hearts of the men of Israel. He is betrayed. Betrayal is an ugly sin. But regardless of who he is, regardless of what he's done, he is still the king's son. He is royalty. Amen. Then secondly, we would note tonight that this troubled life, not only is he royalty, but he is rebellious. Amen. You don't have to read too far into his life to understand that Absalom, even though he was royalty, he was a rebel. Amen. He went against his parent. He went against his training, his teaching. I mean, if anybody had potential, if anybody had an opportunity to make it for God and to turn out right, it was Absalom. Amen. He proves that even in the perfect environment, even with a parent whose heart is after God, here's a young man that rebelled against everything that was ever good in his life. Amen. He's a troubled life. He's royalty. He's rebellious. And then we know he's running, isn't he? You know, when you rebel against your parents and rebel against God, it'll put you on the run. And Absalom wanted the kingdom. The only problem is, and it almost looked like he was going to get the kingdom, but to all of that that we read about, it looks like he's going to take the kingdom. But in the end, you know what? He's running for his life. Young people, I want to tell you, the devil will slip you a counterfeit. The devil, my friend, will try to promise you a throne. He'll try to promise you a kingdom. He'll promise you all these dreams and ambitions. If you'll just do it his way, if you'll just go his way. But the end result is you will run the rest of your life if you get out of the will of God. Amen. Absalom is a troubled life. He is royalty. He is rebellious. He is running. But in our text tonight, young people, he's ruined. Look where life got him. Doing things his way. Living life his way. Just to be sure your sins will find you out. All of these verses are true in his life. I want you to consider the troubled life. Then secondly, I want you to consider the terrible leader in this text. Because the Bible said in verse number 14, talking about Joab, he took 3 darts in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom. Joab was a great general, but he was a terrible leader. Joab, when he took these 3 darts and put them in the hearts of Absalom, what it proved is that Joab, it proves his, all these darts, they prove Joab's disrespect. You see, the king said, deal gently with him. That doesn't sound like somebody that's obeying the king's orders. Amen. I mean, verse 5, all of Israel heard the king say, if you find the young man, deal gently with him. But Joab doesn't do that. He's a general. He's on the right side. He's fighting on the right side of the battle. He's leading a great army. It is the army of God. Joab even won some battles and victories for the king. But I'll tell you something, Joab had no respect for the king. You know, you can go to church as an adult. You can raise your children in church. You can put a King James Bible in their hand. You can take them to Sunday school. I'll tell you, those young people are looking at your life. If you're a youth leader, hey man, I want to say tonight, the young people in your youth group don't need somebody that'll be cool. They don't need somebody that'll be hip. They need somebody that'll be spiritual, somebody that'll be responsible, somebody that'll be an example, amen. And Joab was a lot of things, but he was not an example. He's a terrible leader. I'll say a little more about that in just a minute. I see Joab and his disrespect. I see Joab and his disregard. He disregarded the king's words. You see, if we lead young people in the right direction, there's only one way to lead them, and that's by the king's word. I don't have wisdom. I don't have any ability in myself. You know, there's a lot of things that comes and goes in this life, and I've learned this much. Don't jump on everything that just comes down the track. Amen. I mean, listen, everything that glitters is not gold. Can I get an amen? And you know, we tell our young people all the time, just because everybody else is doing that, you don't need to be doing it. But sometimes I see youth leaders doing that. I see pastors doing that. I've learned sometimes it's better just to sit back and let the wagons roll for a little while and find out which direction they're going in, but as a leader, amen, he disregarded the king's words, amen. We have to do what the king says. I see Joab in his disrespect. Joab in his disregard. Joab in his darts. This man puts three darts in the heart of a young man who is troubled. I want to tell you, when people come into our churches, they may be rebellious. They may not always do what they're supposed to do. And we don't have to compromise. We don't have to pat them on the back and say it's okay. But at the same time, we don't need to be guilty of putting a dart in their heart. Amen. Brother, I'm all for taking a stand. I'm all for drawing a straight line. I'm all for living right and spitting white. Somebody say amen. I believe in convictions. I believe in standards. I believe living it right and living it tight. And you're not going to live it too right and you're not going to live it too tight for me. But I'm telling you, friend, at the end of the day, I'm telling you, it's not our stand that I'm concerned about. It's the spirit of this man. You see, those darts were to be used for the right reason at the right time and the right purpose. And you can take this good King James Bible and you can turn it into a dart, amen, and you can misuse it at the wrong time, at the wrong place, at the wrong person, amen. He didn't just put one, he put two, he put three. Why? Because it became personal, amen. You know what I've learned in the ministry? I haven't learned much, but what I have learned in the ministry is this: you can't let things become personal. I told somebody just today that had a problem with somebody else and didn't want to be around that person. I said, you know what? I said, you're going to be around that person. Now, y'all pray for me. You know, Brother Jeremy, you just get to the place sometimes, I don't know, you just kindly don't care no more, and that's probably not good, is it? How about, I don't know, 5 years ago, I drank about 5 gallons of I Don't Give a Rip, and I divorced myself from public opinion. I'm telling you, you can hire or fire me. It doesn't matter. You can like me or hate me. I really don't care. I just don't care. That's probably not good. Amen. I said, no, you're going to do this, and you're going to do this because neither one of you want to, and it'll be good for you. I don't know how that's going to turn out, but we'll see. What I'm saying to you tonight is this. What was wrong with Joab was his spirit. He didn't have all this. I believe in having all the standards. I believe in being on the right side of the battle. I believe in carrying the sword and going forward and standing for God. But leadership, my friend, is knowing how to treat people. I was working on a little sermon today. You know, when Saul died, David wept. And I thought, why? Why didn't David rejoice? I'm going to tell you why. Don't tell nobody, I'm going to preach this probably Sunday. David learned how to love people that wanted to hurt him. Because David's relationship with God was more personal than David's relationship with Saul. And I'm going to tell you, if your relationship with God is not personal, you're always going to walk around wounded. You're always going to walk around hurt. You're always going to walk around with darts in your bag with somebody's name on it, just waiting for the opportunity, just waiting for the time. I know it's a youth meeting. Man, I'm fishing in the same hole again tonight, and I can't get out of it. Can I be honest with you? By now, I'm convinced I don't need to get out of it. Amen? I'm telling you tonight, you need to lay them darts down, take their name off of the roster. Amen? I'm telling you, don't wound those that are already hurting, amen. I'm saying this young man still had a chance. This young man could have still lived. There was still hope for this young man, but he is a terrible leader. He took his darts and put them in his heart, amen. God help us. There's preachers that have said things in the flesh, had darted people's. I'm not talking about preaching right. There are people sitting in church, you don't have to have the last word. In fact, I'm convinced we're not supposed, Jesus didn't get the last word at Calvary. So why do we think we should have the last word? Well, I'll tell you one thing, I gave him a piece of my mind. No, you didn't give him a piece of your mind. You put a dart in their heart is what you did. I'm telling you, leave it in the bag. Amen. I'm telling you, don't be a terrible leader. You don't have to say those things. If you put a dart in somebody's heart, you need to go to them and get right with God in them. Consider the troubled life, the terrible leader. Got to move on. Then I want you to consider this. This is really the sermon tonight. Look at verse 15. This is a shocking statement to me. I want you to consider the 10 looking. And 10 young men. Well, that's enough right there to get my attention. You see, when we read this text, oftentimes we see Absalom, we see Joab, but we forget there's a youth group of men, 10 young men that are standing there watching all this take place. They see what happens. And I think about these 10 young men. The Bible gives their amount. That's the number of divine order and law. It mentions their ability in this text here. They are young men full of promise, young men who could easily be influenced. These were young men that had stood by Joab's side, who had been to battle, who had bore his armor, who had carried his sword, men that had stood by a great general, men who had stood by a great captain. These weren't just anybody. When you think about their assistance, these are 10 young men that have proved their bravery. These are 10 young men that are committed to this man, this general, this youth leader, and they're watching him, and they're willing to follow his lead. I think about all the young people that have sang and how God, there's so much potential here. But I have seen young people that wanted to serve God, but they got led down the wrong road. And it wasn't a beer drinking crowd. And it wasn't a cussing crowd. It wasn't some perverted crowd. I'm telling you, sometimes it's been people in church that wasn't as committed as the young people want it to be. We want our young people to be on fire, but they'll never be any closer to God than what we are. I'm telling you, if we want them to shout, we got to lead the way. If we want them to live for God, we got to lead the way. If we want them there for Sunday school Wednesday night, we got to show up with them. Don't send them. Go with them. Amen. I'm talking about friend Joab. He's a leader of these 10 young men, and he leads them off in the wrong direction. The tragedy of this text is this tonight, is that you have 12 people here. You have Absalom, you have Joab, and 10 young men. And these 10 young men are serving a great king, David. They're serving under a great general, Joab, and they're serving in a great army. But the tragedy of the text is that all 12 of them get ruined by the time we get to the end. You realize tonight it wasn't the rebel that ruined these 10 boys. It was the leader. We get our eyes so much on that one person in that youth group. Oh, sure, they're a rebel. Oh, sure, they need to get right with God. That's not even disputable. But what ruined these 10 young men was not Absalom. It was Joab. I'm telling you, could it be that our spirit is what ruins young people sometimes? Could it be our attitude and our actions? And you say, well, I tell you, that rebel, that youth group, oh, we got our eye on him. Everybody knows who he is. But what about that one that's carrying the sword for David? What about that one that's singing in the choir? What about that one that's supposed to be leading in the right way? What about that man that's supposed to be right with God? That mother carries a King James Bible. What about that youth leader? What about that pastor? I wonder if they're the ones that ruined them. I want you to see what these 10 young men do. It's tragic. You see, Joab in verse number 14, look at this. The Bible said he took 3 darts in his hand and thrust it through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive. He's not dead. Then there's hope. I mean, Absalom's going to die. Now, we know that. But look what these young men do. The Bible said they surrounded him. Look at this. And 10 young men that bear Joab's armor compassed about. Then they smote Absalom. Then they slew him. You know who took Absalom's life? The youth group. It was the youth group. You say, Absalom, preacher, was wicked. I know. You say, Absalom was a rebel. I know. But the king wanted them to deal gently with him, and they didn't. They surrounded him. Nobody likes to be surrounded. Y'all wouldn't like to be surrounded. They smote him. They took turns taking shots at him, saying little things. They were physical blows here. Then they slew him. They took his life. And then the Bible says, notice this in verse number 16, they slung him in a pit. The Bible says there, or verse number 17, and they took Absalom and they cast him into a great pit in the wood. And then they stoned him, laid a very great heap of stones upon him. That's a sad text tonight, isn't it? I thought to myself, preacher, I thought, man, I want to preach something happy. The choir was singing. Everything was good. But we don't get to choose what we preach. But I can see those 10 young men. You boys come here. You boys on the front row. Some of you boys back here, come stand with him. Amen. Yeah, you 4 or 5 back there, come stand. Let's just come stand right here on the edge. Here's the youth group. And I'll be Joab. Y'all just stand. There's all you have to do. I can see these 10 young men. You know how they're standing there? There's Absalom. Now you can't see him because he's slung in a pit. They slung him in a pit. Then they piled stones on him. And I see Joab, he comes up. You know how these 10 young men are standing here? They're proud of what they've done. They're proud. Well, he's a rebel. And every one of y'all watched me put darts in his heart. Forget about what the king said. They followed the leader. And we're all standing there proud. We're looking down in that pit. Well, we took the right stand. We've stood tall. We've stood strong. There's only one problem. That's not what the king said. Thank you. You can be seated. I want to tell you tonight in this text, Joab didn't have to compromise. He did not have to compromise. And Absalom didn't have to die. When you do what the king says, there will be no compromise. Amen. But nobody had to die. Joab took it personal. He did what he wanted to do. He did what he thought justice was. He did what he thought was right. You say, Brother Gravity, why are you preaching? It's 2 reasons. 1, the Holy Ghost wants me to, and I don't really know why. But 2, I'll tell you why. Because, listen, in every youth group, there's a rebel. And in every youth group, there's always going to be a rebel. And in every youth group, there should be a rebel. Amen? But you don't have to be a friend with them. You can still be a friend to them without being a friend with them. But I'm telling you, listen, there ought to be people in our youth group that are not right with God. There ought to be people in our youth group that's not where the king wants them to be at, but we don't sling them in a pit. We don't take their life. We don't throw the young men away. I'm telling you, we do what the king says. We deal gently with them. Now, I want us to consider tonight what they missed out on. Just 4 things and I'll be through. Number 1, because they slung him in a pit, they missed out. See, the king knows what we don't know tonight. And the king feels what we don't feel tonight. Nobody loved Absalom more than David. And after all, at the end of the day, should it not matter what the king says? They missed out on an opportunity to save a life. You see, but wait a minute. Joab is the general. I was reading that the other day and I thought, well, wait a minute. Joab's the general. He's in charge. He has authority. He does. These 10 young men are under him. They're ranked lower than him. And that's right. But here's the thought. The 10 young men heard the same thing that everybody else heard. You see, they heard the king's words. They're responsible for themselves, young people. The leadership might have been bad. The leadership might have been going wrong. Those 10 young men, here's what they could have done. When Joab reached into his heart, or it reached into his bag, you've got Absalom hanging in a tree. He's fighting for his life. He's just hanging by a thread. There's still hope for Absalom. He can be saved at this point. Someone could have pulled him out of that tree. Somebody could have saved his life. But Joab reaches in his bag. Here's what those 10 young men could have done. They could have stepped to the forefront and said, now, wait a minute, Joab. We're not doing this. We love you. We're loyal to you. We'll follow you. But this is not what the king said. You see, it's always right to do what the king says. They're lower in rank, but I'll tell you, they have a bigger authority. It's the king's word, amen? And they could have said, now, Joab, we're not going to let you do this. We know that this is personal. We know this is not right. And we know he's a rebel. Yes, he deserves to die, but really, we all deserve to die, amen? And we're not going to do this. They could have stood up for this young man. They could have saved his life. And I don't know, because the Bible doesn't say. But I just wonder, would Absalom have changed? I mean, what if by chance he would have had an opportunity? If he wouldn't have changed, he would have been without excuse. Absalom couldn't say somebody didn't care for him. You know, it's never wrong to show love. They could have spared his life. I'm trying to stay off of this other point. But they could have spared his life. You see, when God puts somebody in the youth group and they're a rebel or they're not right or they're not wanting to do right, listen, I know we can't go the way they're going, but at the same time, we ought to see that as an opportunity, young people, to save their life. Here's what you do when you get a rebel in the youth group. You boys just band together and you just say, you know what, we're going to pray for him and we're not going to let him just hang in that tree by himself. We're not going to go join him, amen. We're not siding up with him, but I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to get together and pray for his soul. That's how you have revival in the youth group. We're going to pray that rebel gets right with God. In fact, some of y'all could go to him and say, hey, listen, we just want you to know you're not going the right way and you're hanging by a thread, but we want to help you out of the mess you're in and we just want to help salvage your life. I'm telling you, you could win that rebel, amen. Young ladies, you could do that when you see that girl that she's nasty in the youth group and she wants to talk about everybody and she wants to run everybody down and she wants to divide the youth group and just have her three and no more. I'll tell you what you three do. You stand up and say, now we're not going that way. We love you and we want to help you, but we're going to have unity in the house of God and we're going to have unity in the youth group. We're not going to climb up in that tree with you, but we'll get you out of that tree you're in. I'm saying you could save their life, amen. Why is it in a lot of youth groups, those that want to live for God seem to be the outcast when it ought to be the other way around? How you do that is you don't join them, you join the ones that's doing right. You say, preacher, they'll rebel. Yeah, but you can save their life. You see, I don't know if Absalom would have ever got right with God. But the tragedy is he never had a chance. You got to give them a chance. Secondly, not only the opportunity to save a life, but the opportunity to show some love. You see, there's a verse in the Bible. I don't know how many times God's brought it to my mind. The Bible says charity never, never faileth. No matter how people treat you, and this is for all of us tonight, it's always right to show love. Love is not liberal. We think when a preacher talks about love, he's going down some liberal road. And I remind you, the Bible said God is love. We wouldn't be saved tonight if it wasn't for love. God is not a liberal. And I'll tell you what, you talk about crossing some lines to love somebody. You talk about stepping over a whole lot of nastiness and a whole lot of filthiness and a whole lot of wickedness. You talk about not caring what somebody would say or somebody would think to be identified with somebody as sorry and low down as me and sorry and low down as you. But what motivated God to come down to where we was and to pull us out of the muck and the mire and the dunghill of this old world? We wasn't worth the lead it would take to shoot us. I'll tell you what motivated Calvary and what motivated the heart of God was John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he was willing to give his only begotten son. I'm talking about if he loved us, we ought to love others, amen. I hear some people talk, and it don't make me want to love God. They're lily white, but they don't have no love. Well, it's quiet in here right now, ain't it? I want to help you tonight. I want to tell you tonight, Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. Not that you have standards. I'm for it tonight. Not that you have convictions. Man, there's a time to nail her down and preach it right in time. But Jesus said, I'll tell you how the world's going to know you're my disciple. When you have love one for another. Man, you can preach a laundry list of standards, and I do, and people, I've seen it so many times down through the years. Man, I could preach against adultery and fornication, and I could just start naming a whole bunch of stuff tonight, and people climb the walls, run the aisles, and shout you on. But when you start talking about forgiveness, and you start talking about long-sufferness, and you start talking about love, everybody gets locked jaw and it gets tight. You know why? Because that's what's wrong with a lot of people's heart. Their gun barrel straight and twice as empty. They don't have anything on the inside. I'm going to tell you, I wouldn't be here tonight if somebody hadn't reached across the aisle and left me where I sat and left me at the foot of the cross. I thank God for the people that love me enough to care for my soul. Hallelujah. Woo, praise God. I'm telling you, if it makes somebody mad because you love somebody, let them get mad. Amen. I'm telling you, I'm glad that God loved me when I was a sinner. He loved me when I was sorry. He loved me when I was low down. He loved me when I was hanging in a tree. He loved me when I was worthless. He loved me when I didn't deserve it. He loved me not because of me, in spite of me. Amen. He loves us tonight. And I want to tell you, these young men, this youth group, I wonder what would have happened. You two fellas come here. I wonder what would have happened if they would have said, Joab, we love you, but you're not going to do this. Hang tight. And Absalom, I wonder what happened if they pulled Absalom around that tree and said, Absalom, see, no compromise here. Absalom, you deserve to die. By all means, if it was up to this man, you would be dead. But your father, the king, he just wants to know one thing. He wants to make sure you're safe. In spite of all that you have done and how sorry you have been, David don't want you to die. He don't want you in a pit. He wants you back at the palace. You don't got to steal it all. He's willing to give it all to you. And I just wonder what would have happened if them 10 young men would have marched them two home. And on that long way to the palace, I wonder, could it have been that Absalom would have had plenty of time to think about, the father loves me. I've been sorry and I broke his heart. And if it wasn't for these young people, I'd be hanging in that tree dead. I just wonder if the long road home would have been Luke chapter 15 in the Old Testament. Because I just think, I don't know what Absalom would have done, but I do know this much. David was standing afar, looking for messengers, wanting to know one thing. Is the young man safe? And if he could have saw over that horizon the silhouette of Absalom coming down through there, and Joab and 10 young people walking behind him, bringing him to the foot of their father. You see, young people, that's what we're supposed to do. You get that rebel in that youth group. You don't put them in a pit. You take them to the foot of the cross. You take them to the feet of the father. I just wonder, I don't know what Absalom would have done, but I'll tell you what David would have done. First time he saw Absalom, he would have ran to where he was. He would have ran to Absalom. He would have threw his arms around Absalom. He would have said, Absalom, I love you. I'm glad you're home. I'm glad they brought you back. All is forgiven. All is forgotten. Absalom, I love you. He'd have put royal clothes back on him. He'd have put him back in the palace. Absalom would have had a chance because they rescued him. Hallelujah. But that's not how the story ended, is it? I wonder how many people are in hell because God's people slung them in there. I won't finish this sermon, but I just want to tell you one more thing. What these two young men did to Absalom and what Joab did to Absalom, it broke David's heart worse than all that Absalom ever did to him. Oh, Absalom betrayed him.
Absalom tried to steal the throne. But you know something about David? David wasn't about the throne. Saul was about the throne. David was all about, he was all about the Father. And what they did hurt David and broke David's heart more. You can read the last verse of this chapter. In fact, I read this the other day, preacher, and I thought to myself, I don't know any words in the Bible other than when David sinned with Bathsheba, but I don't read any words in the Bible where David mourned and wept any more for anybody than he did Absalom. The Bible said, he said, Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee. Well, somebody died for me. Somebody died for you. You know why? So we wouldn't get slung in a pit. I'm telling you, the devil, with his fiery darts, we were hanging by a thread one day, and he would have put them darts in our heart. But thank God somebody stepped between us and the one that would have took our life. And before we ever had a chance to be thrown in a pit, thank God that we wasn't hanging in a tree, but he went up on a tree and he died on a tree. Thank God. Why? Because the Father loved us enough to keep us from dying. Hallelujah. I'm just saying, young people, that's what Christianity's about. It's about reaching out and saving a life and showing love to somebody. And then finally, they missed out on an opportunity to satisfy the Lord. You see, if they could have brought Absalom home, Joab would have been mad every step of the way. Like some preachers I know. And like some church members I know. Oh, Joab would have been so mad. But David would have been so happy. You know, at the end of the day, isn't that what really counts? It's what the Lord thinks. It's what the Lord... I picked a man up one day that I'd met on visitation. And he lived in a really bad part of town. And I said, sir, we'd like to invite you to church. He said, I don't have a way to church. I said, well, if you'll come to church, the bus didn't run over that way. I said, if you'll come to church in the morning, I'll come pick you up. He said, okay, I'll come. So I told my wife, I said, I'm going to go pick him up. You go on to church. And when I picked that man up and he got in the car, I'm ashamed to tell you, but this is just how it is. When he got in the car, he stunk but the worst I'd ever smelled anybody. He slid in that car. I would tell you, but it would be too gross for me to tell you what that man smelled like. It smelled so bad instantly in that car, I thought I was going to get sick at my stomach. I cracked my window just a little bit to not offend him. And as I was going down the road, I thought, Lord, I'm going to be sick. I mean, it was terrible. And can I just be honest with you, for a brief moment, I thought about turning around and taking that man home. I thought, I can't deal with this. And the Holy Ghost spoke to me and said, son, your sin stunk worse than that man you're bringing to my house. He said to me, he said, that man deserves an opportunity to hear the gospel just like you did. I'm just telling you, it's in our nature to not want to. I wonder how many churches tonight. I'm preaching to the young people, but I tell you, I can't get away from this. I wonder how many churches tonight could have revival if people would just reach across the aisle. Quit acting like you're not mad at somebody. Quit acting like you don't have something in your heart against them. I've watched Baptists for a long time. I know how they do it. You know, they'll come in and shake 15 people's hand on this side just so they don't have to speak to that person. And when they used to sing on this side of the choir, now all of a sudden they're all, when I see people start moving around, I start trying to figure, okay, are they mad at somebody? What's going on? Amen, Brother Barker. And if they sit up front and they go to the back, I always just go to them. I say, why are you back here? I just do it at church now. One went to the back the other day. I said, what are you doing back here? Well, preacher, he gave me some lame brain excuse. I said, that's not why you're back here. I said, get back up front. He got back up front. I'm not mean to him. I told him, I said, I'm not buying that. I said, you sit up here all these years. I said, no, you're not going to backslide. I said, come on, let's get back up front. I'm telling you, now I'm going to get in a lot of trouble right here. This is not about spiritual women. My wife will back me up on this. Every pastor's wife will say amen to this. Women are worse than men. Can I get an amen from you spiritual ladies? Because I'm getting some ugly looks right now. And you girls can't let that happen neither, okay? Some girl like a boy and another girl likes a boy. I'm telling you. Son, I'm telling you, the big claws come out. Isn't that right? You girls know what I'm talking about. And they go for the eyes and the hair and everything, don't they? They say nasty things. Women can say nasty things, and they can say it in a polite way. They can put it in a testimony. Some illustration, you know, about how they're a better Christian because, you know, some other lady's a sorry Christian. Oh, women know how to, they know how to dress it up because they're smart. You know, us guys, we just say, I hate your guts, and he'll say, I don't really give a rip. Okay, let's go. You want to go fishing? Amen. We're done, ain't we? That's about all we got. Oh, but women, they'll play that game for a long time. You know I'm telling you right tonight. And I'm going to tell you what that is. That's terrible leadership is what that is. I know somebody right now tonight, a woman, who caused trouble for a long time in a church I pastored. And my wife would even say to me, she would say, Rick, why you let her do that? You don't let anybody else get by with that. I said, I don't know. I said, but every time I go to deal with her, I said, the Holy Ghost says, quit, don't do it. She caused 15 years, that woman caused trouble. Anybody else, I would have said, hey, 300 churches in Chattanooga, go find you another. But I couldn't her. And one day she got saved. I'm going to tell you, don't you think I wanted to throw her? No, I wouldn't. I'd let my wife throw in her pit. Well, that wouldn't be right, would it, Brother Jeremy? I said, Miss Gravely here, this is your field. Don't you think I wanted to do that? When she stood up so many times and repented in the church and people walk out the back door because they knew it wasn't real. She done it so many, every 6 months. Yeah, I wanted to throw her in the pit. But the king wanted her to stay at the house. She got saved. And that's probably been, 11 years ago. That woman's made one of the greatest church members we've ever pastored. She holds both titles. She is the worst. She'll tell you that. I'm not telling you anything she won't tell you herself. I preached this one time with her sitting there at our church. And called her name. I called her name. I said, isn't that the truth? She said, it's absolutely the truth. And she said, she's held both titles. I mean, she was the worst, but when she got saved, I'll tell you what she does. She comes out and there's not ever hardly a service. She don't come out and shake my hand and say, I love you, preacher, and I love your wife. She's been the best church member. I'm glad we didn't throw her in the pit. You know why? We needed her as bad as she needed us. We needed her. What I'm telling you tonight is, young people, find that person that's hanging in a tree and help them. Help them. Don't get up in the tree with them, but get them out. Get some young men together. Get a burden. Surely there's somebody in y'all's youth group that's not right with God. Y'all band together and get a burden for them. Surely y'all know. You girls probably know some girl. She's the nastiest girl in the youth group. She says all kinds of things. She stirs up trouble all the time. Don't throw in her pit. Y'all get together. Love her. Hey, adults, you probably know a church member that way. You might even be the one. We want to help you tonight. I really believe, and preachers, I don't know how many preachers are here tonight, but we preachers know that. I'm not going to join up with the liberal crowd. I'm not going that way. But I don't hate the liberals. Somebody said to me one day, what do you think about so-and-so? I said, I don't. They said, what do you mean? I said, I mean, I don't think about them. I said, I got something to tell you. They don't think about me. I'm not joining the liberals, but I'm going to tell you something. I get tired of the haters. Man, why we got to hate everybody all the time? Why's everybody got to always be doing is calling somebody his name out? You know, I read a post the other day on Facebook. Y'all going to like this. It was good. I wished I'd have thought of it myself. It said, Facebook has never caused the blind to see or the lame to walk, but it has caused the dumb to speak. I said, oh, that is the truth tonight. I tell you what I want to know. I want to know what the king wants to do. He wanted Absalom spared, safe, and saved. As we stand tonight, I'm just going to ask you this question. It'd be a shame to go on visitation and try to reach a bunch of sinners. All the while somebody in your youth group is dying without God. God, give us a burden for our own tonight. It'd be a shame to be sitting in church mad at somebody about something so silly that happened years ago. I'm talking to adults right now. Grieve the Holy Ghost. Can't get in on when certain people preach or certain people sing or can't go to a certain Sunday school class. Can't be involved in certain things because you can't get over something that you're going to be ashamed of at the judgment seat of Christ. Go ahead and sling them in the pit. Go ahead and put a stone on them. One day you'll stand before the King. I wonder tonight, Father, help us.